me with the communion and we'll Communion is God's medicine, and it's something we can take communion 3 times a day if you want. You can take it once a day, you can take it once a week, once a month, but here's the thing, is to not let it become some kind of a religious ritual or just something that you do on the first Sunday of the month or... But to release your faith in it and to receive the promise that God has for you in this communion. Paul told us that the only reason that Christians are sickly and die early among us is because they don't discern the body of Christ. So there's always an anti. So if there's that, we can know that if we do discern the body of Christ, we can expect to have health and healing in our bodies. And in fact, God has already paid for our healing. When Jesus got stripes on his back, that paid for our healing. We're taking this and we're believing God that we have already received our healing. And we thank him for it. When we look at this bread, we see that this bread has been beaten flat. And Jesus was beaten and bruised for us. And if you look at this bread, you can see that there's stripes in this bread. And it's by his stripes that we were healed. And this bread has been pierced. And Jesus' body was pierced, certainly when he was on the cross and the Roman soldier thrust a spear into his side. He was pierced, but he was pierced in his scalp and in his hands and in his feet. And everywhere Jesus shed his blood, we get some redemption for it. And this bread is slightly burned. That means the full wrath of God's fiery judgment. The judgment that was meant for us was laid on Jesus when he was on that cross. When we remember his broken body, we're taking this for our healing and our well-being. Jesus' blood was shed all over the place. And everywhere he shed his blood, we got some kind of freedom. His blood did the most impossible thing that man could not do. His blood washed away our sins and made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. His blood justified us freely by his grace. His blood protects us. And his blood seals in the New Testament promises for us. We thank you for this. To help you get a stronger revelation of the communion, I encourage you to get online and go to Joseph Prince Ministries. And there's a little booklet about the communion for $3. And order that booklet and read that and study it and learn about the communion. It'll give you a deeper revelation of Jesus and what he did in that Last Supper. And it'll show you how you can take communion. You can take it at home. You don't have to have communion administered by a pastor or a priest or anybody. You can take it at home. You can take it. Jesus said, take this as often as you will. You take it as often as you want to. But release your faith in it. Know why you're doing it. And release your faith in it and receive the promises of it. Well, we do have children's church, and we do have a children. This is Miss Connie. You want to go to children's church? She don't bite. Okay. We'll let you hang around and get to know her a little bit. Open up your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. That's good. I'll use her for demonstration purposes. So, well, since we're in Ephesians and we're down to the part about talking about husbands and wives. Come here, my missing rib. This is God's design. Woman came from man through a rib. Notice this. Under his arm, close to his side, close to his heart so he could love his wife, not under his foot, not behind him, and not in front of him. Under his arm for protection. And if you cross her, I'm going to clock you with my right hand. That's God's design. Now, he laid out some very specific things in the Bible for us about this. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now there's a lot of stuff in there that gets confused in the church. I'm going to address the first thing. Monster-in-law. Anybody ever watch that movie?
Yeah.
Monster-in-law? I've dealt with so many monster-in-laws that you just can't even imagine. A man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. They have to be weaned first. They have to be man enough to go somewhere. This goes two ways. I mean, when your Holy Ghost stud muffin that you just married that was perfect, and you go move into your house, and you find out that he's a glorified caveman, that doesn't mean that you get on the phone and you call mama and go, look what he did, look what he did. No. You work it out with him. And mama, you stay out of it. And Junior, needs to be man enough to go take care of that household without mama's interference. You can't even imagine how many mamas I have infuriated. Completely. Someone won't ever talk to me again. Okay, here's why. Junior and his new wife would be having troubles. And we'd start dealing with stuff. And mama deal with it. And this is the first thing that comes out of my mouth. You need to shut up and stay out of it. It's none of your business. This is between God, Junior, and his new wife. And I tell Junior, I say, you need to become a man and go take care of this. You need to leave your mother and father's house and build your own family under the guidance of Christ. Now, what's happened in America, the devil has had a special attack on marriages, because he knows that if a family unit is strong, that family will be strong. And if there's a whole bunch of strong family units that are bonded to church, that are living according to Christ, that the community will be stronger, the schools will be stronger, and the nation will be stronger. Some of you may remember a long time ago where they had the strong family unit where mama stayed home and took care of the household and took care of the kids. The husband worked and came back and provided for that family. And then somewhere along the way, we came up with this idea that in order to be successful in life, you need to graduate high school and go to college. How many of you heard that? You need to go to college, get a degree, spend 8 years, get a degree, and come out of there owing so much money that you may never get it paid off. And then you need to go buy this 3-room house, 4-room house with 2-car garage. And you need to have a really nice car for you and your wife. And you end up owing more money. You end up owing so much money that the wife has to go to work. And you end up working 6 days a week till on Sunday you're wore out and you don't want to go to church. And the families get deteriorated. They get weakened. The communities get weakened and deteriorate. Amen? Do you see where this is headed? Do you see how this nation has gotten to where it's gotten? The devil has been in the process of planning these attacks for a long time. I caught this the other day. They were talking about the Green New Deal. And they said, this is one thing that you can do to save the planet. Don't drive on Sunday. That's their passive aggressive way of saying, don't go to church. Why would they do that? If you don't go to church, you're going to fall apart morally as a society. Amen? You know, I noticed that was one of the first things they did when they come up with their pandemic. They said, close the churches. And they said, no. Not going to do that. The every church in the country should have been opened. If I could have got a neon light, I would have got one. I would have said open. Why? Because people can draw hope from church. They can draw faith by hearing the Word of God. They can draw strength from each other. Amen? And encouragement. See, this is one of the dangers of people getting isolated from people. You know, there's young couples that need to be in here and draw strength from old couples and experience. Old couples need to share their experience, strength, and hope with these new couples. Amen? Too many times people want to forget their past and they don't want anybody to know about their past. But that's not going to help somebody who's struggling. See, you need to be willing to share your experience, strength, and hope. Say, so, yeah, I remember when we got married and this happened and that happened. And then this is what we did. And this fixed it. And then we got all right. You see how that happens? But what happens all too often is they just want to say, no, we've been just a good Christian family. We never had any problems and everything's been wonderful and we just kind of just cruised on through life. That's what they want everybody to think. So I was around all these highly spiritual people and I was thinking, am I a bastard child or what? Because, man, me and my wife, we get cross-threaded. Am I the only one? I really sat there a lot of Sundays and thinking, am I the only preacher in the world that ever gets cross-threaded with his wife? The day I got set free was when a pastor friend of mine was preaching one day and he said, some of the best fights him and his wife ever had was on the way to church. I thought, oh my God. Okay, I'm not the only one. Praise God. No, you're not the only one that the devil attacks. You know, the devil knows that if one can put 1,000 to flight and two can put 10,000 to flight, he's toast. So he knows that if two people come into agreement and are equally yoked and are on the same page, going the same direction and agreeing, he's toast. That's why he gets the little wife bickering about that toilet seat not being down. And why does caveman always squeeze the toothpaste from the middle? And he could pick up his underwear once in a while. And why don't you fix the roast like Mama did? What is that? Those are just little things. Little annoyances that the devil uses to get in there and try to cause a division. He's been practicing it, causing divisions between people for thousands of years. See, he knows that when people come into agreement and they're all of one accord, his very first lesson of this was in the upper room when all them people received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then Peter come walking out of there and preached his first sermon and got over 3,000 people born again. Boom. Just like that. So then he had to start causing divisions. And you get these people bickering back and forth. You're all wrong because you do it different. You see where those are just little discrepancies. Little things. And it's literally simple little things that keep people fighting back and forth. And he's gotten so effective at it that the church has, I don't know, 7,500, 8,000, I don't know how many thousands of different denominations there are now. What is it? It's just a split. There's only one body. Every born again believer is part of the body of Christ. One church. I don't care if you're a Methodist, a Baptist, a non-denominational, a cowboy church, a Catholic. I don't care what you are. If you're born again, you're part of the church. And just to throw a little more fuel on the fire, if women would learn how to operate that toilet seat, it would save you from drowning. And God did say that a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. He said, Adam and Eve in that garden, not Adam and Steve. I don't care how people try to twist the scriptures or make it fit their own needs. Gay marriage is never acceptable. Ever. Gay pastors are not a thing. It's not. You can go play church all you want. You will be held accountable to God. It's Adam and Eve. Just in case you're confused, you don't have to be a biologist. Adam and Eve, man and woman. Amen? Okay, we're clear on that. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. And Paul told the children and the parents about their relationship with each other, how the children need to obey the parents. And the parents, the thing about parents is you can be really cool or you can be a complete zero. But the coolest thing you can do is raise your child up in a godly environment. And you promote your child. You lay hands on your children and bless them. Pray for your children. You should bless them every day. You can open up the Deuteronomy blessings. Lay your hand on your children and pray those blessings over your children every day. Children are so receptive of blessings. It'll shock you at how you see your children develop. Now you can be a blessing or you can be a cursing. I've literally seen people that will go to their parents' funeral, and the only reason they went there was to make sure they put enough dirt on that grave to make sure they couldn't crawl back out. They hated them so bad. Why? Well, the parent was not lined up with the Bible. And then I've seen people who thought their parents were absolutely wonderful. They thought, man, these guys, they're cool. Why? Because they did things with their kids. They blessed them. They taught them things. They showed them. They teach them their trade. They do things with them. They show them how to live. And they kept going all the way through there. And these guys ended up being well-rounded individuals. You only get one chance. You only get one chance. Amen? Now let's go on to verse 10 here. And we're going to talk about the armor of God, the whole armor of God. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me that utterance may be given to me. Now let's stop right there. First time I ran into that, I thought, that's what I need. I need that armor of God on me. How do I put that on? And I struggled with that for a long time. And I went and asked Pastor. I said, well, you just do. Come on, man. I need answers. I need to know how this stuff works. And I found out. The Holy Spirit showed me. Said, you're going to get this armor on you as you get revelation of what Jesus did for you on that cross. How would you get the breastplate of righteousness on you? When you understand that when Jesus died on the cross and you asked him to be your Lord and Savior, that God made you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He put you in right standing. That's what righteousness means. You're in right standing with God. There's your breastplate of righteousness. When you know that you're in right standing with God, the devil loses a lot of ground with you. The helmet of salvation. When you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you're born again, you know that because you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus back to life and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you are saved, there's your helmet of salvation. The girdle of truth, you know what the Word says. You're grounded in truth because you studied the Word for yourself. You didn't just take what your pastor said. You opened up that Bible and you got revelation of the Word of God in your heart for yourself. Amen? The sword of the Spirit, you know that you can take up God's Word in the name of Jesus and you can fight off the devil's attacks. That's your sword. Now, you notice something about all this armor? It's all advancement. God has absolutely no intentions of you ever retreating from the devil. He's got your back. And he's got you covered in front, too. But he wants you to take up your authority in the name of Jesus. And he wants you to confront the devil when he raises his ugly head. And he wants you to take authority over him and tell him to get in the name of Jesus. He wants you to do that for your children. He wants you to do that for your wives. He wants you to do that for your church. He wants you to do that for your community. You have authority in the name of Jesus to go about in your world and causing things that are wrong to be made right. This country has been usurped of its freedom. Number one, because they let Bible truths and Bible realities slip. And number two, people, for whatever reason, won't pick up a copy of the Constitution and compare things in the Constitution with what's going on in reality. Some people actually believe the Constitution is a living document. No, it can't be changed. That's what they mean when they say it's a living document, that it can be changed as we go. No, it is what it is. It says just exactly what it says, and that's the way it's supposed to be. Amen? The Bible is what it is. It says what it says, and that's just exactly the way it's supposed to be. The dangerous part with people is people will tend to pick up the Bible and read what they believe instead of believing what they read. See, if you're going to believe what you read, it means you're going to read all the Bible. But they'll be reading a section in the Bible and they'll say, well, this is not what we believe in our church. So they'll just skip that chapter. That's called playing church. It's deep religion, and it needs to go away. I got so tired of it one time, I took a sacrificial Bible. You know what one of those is? NIV Bible. I took that thing and I took it to church and I said, I'm tired of you guys. And I ripped a handful of pages out of the Bible and threw it at them. And I said, you guys believe one part of the Bible, but you don't believe the other part. And I got another handful of Bibles and said, this side of the page you believe, but you don't believe the other side. If you don't believe that part, you got to get rid of that page. So by the time we get done tearing stuff out of the Bible that you can't find the heart to believe in, we're going to have a leather cover and you're going to be arguing back and forth whether it's original leather or not. And the reason they got me fired up is they're having a fight over a Christmas tree. They actually called me and said that they were in an uproar. Then the Christmas tree, I said, well, what's wrong with the Christmas tree? I said, well, it's blocking the cross. I thought, are you kidding me? So we went to church and we got that all figured out. I said, you got to knock this off. Find out what you believe. Find out what your body believes, and stick to that. Amen? Yeah. See, that's why so many people have so much friction. They want to come together in agreement, but only if you agree with me on this. I'm not going to agree with you over here, but you got to agree with me over here. But this one's not going to agree with you over there, and you're not going to be over there. That's not one accord. It's really hard to get a whole body of believers into one accord. But that's the way it's got to be. And it is going to happen whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you want it to happen or not. It's going to happen. Jesus is going to bring the church together in the unity of the faith. Not doctrine, unity of the faith. So you just as well get ready for it. It's going to happen. Enjoy the ride. We're in for some interesting times. You know, we could be seeing soup kitchens in this community, in this nation. But here's the thing. The government is not on your side. The government is causing your problems. What we need to do is come together as a body of believers and decide that the church is going to take up its rightful position in the community and do what it's supposed to do. You know that food pantry shouldn't be down there? I believe in helping people with food. I believe in helping people with food, but it's the church's job. It's the church's job, not the government. The church is supposed to help poor people. The church is supposed to help people with food and clothes. And the government is supposed to keep their nose out of it. The reason that's so dangerous for the government, why the government wants to go in there and give people free stuff so they can get them dependent on them. Amen? When people need to be dependent on God. Now, you got to get your head squared up on this. Some of those people that are going to need help with food and clothes are severe alcoholics. Some of them are drug addicts. Some of them have been married 15 times. Some of them ain't even married at all. But they're living with somebody. And they may have kids with five different people, and it's none of your business. How else are they ever going to figure out that they're not supposed to live that way, that there is another way to live, if they don't ever come in contact with the church that is actually doing the work of the church? Amen. That's one of my biggest pet peeves. Huh?
Can I give you a little speech?
Yeah.
I was the first volunteer here when they opened the food pantry. And the reason I volunteered was because when I was little, if there hadn't been government commodities or whatever it was in those days, we would have starved.
Yeah.
In the West Virginia mountains.
Yeah.
But, so I volunteered to help. Well, as it went on, and the lines I saw, and I saw these people that did not need that, I couldn't do it anymore.
I have to really try to locate people sometimes, because I have a lot of people come and ask me for help. Every day, almost. Somebody needs something. sometimes I know they're just a hustler, just a scammer. They ain't gonna get nothing. There is sometimes though people get in trouble and they do need help. And I go help them. Amen. And I know that they've been living wrong. Because for the most part, if people are living right and doing what they're supposed to do, they ain't going to need help. But we're still supposed to help people. Now, God did not send Jesus down here to save the righteous. He sent him here to save sinners. Amen. Now, do you suppose, just out of curiosity's sake, do you suppose that when Jesus fed the multitudes, thousands of men, just men. There was women and children, but they didn't count women and children, then they just counted men. But there was women and children with them. Do you suppose that he fed a few scoundrels? Thousands of them, because none of them were born again. The churchy religious attitude needs to just go away. It can't happen. America has to get lined up on the Word of God, and they need, the church needs to start being the church. Now, that's what we're in the process of doing. We're getting ready for this end time event. So get ready. Amen. I'm going to need all kinds of volunteers. Thank you, Father, for your word. We praise you in the name of Jesus. We thank you that every time we take your word into our hearts, that it takes root. Your word takes root in our hearts and it produces fruit in your kingdom, some hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold return on your word. We thank you for this. We thank you for everything Jesus has done for us in his death, burial, and resurrection. We thank you for everything that Jesus, our high priest, is doing for us right now. At the right hand of God, as he takes every one of our prayers and makes them perfect to present to you. And Father, we thank you for being you. Father, we ask you, we ask you to teach us how to let you be God in our lives. We know that we're dependent on you. Father, show us how to draw more from you. In Jesus' name, amen.